Today we turn to Psalm 118. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's also, as you'll see as I read it and you read along with me, that it's one of the messianic psalms. It found its fulfillment, aspects of it found fulfillment in Christ, in his coming and his work. And even his life on earth as he was fulfilling God's call for his son. This is God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say it with me, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are at Psalm 118 today because in your pastor's devotional guide that I use, the St. James devotional guide, let's see, I finally landed on something a few years ago that I use for my daily reading. I don't necessarily read all four. I try to, but don't necessarily read all four of the passages for the day. But let's see. Psalm 118 was my reading in the last couple of weeks. Well, you know what? I can't find it in here. This is here's my prop, and I can't find the particular day, but one day, one morning, I was reading my daily reading, and it was Psalm 118. And it was, and the Lord did some work with me on this. It was meaningful to me, and so I decided I would spend another couple of weeks studying it a bit for us to look at it here in between sermon series. Now, I'm not going to go in depth into this, but the psalm and some of these psalms, you know, this is the book of songs, the book of prayers, and the writers, as we know, they're very creative, they're very poetic. And this psalm is set up in a sense of where you have an individual, then you have the individual speaking and the congregation responding. Then you have the congregation seeming to be speaking together. It seems to follow a path as if he is walking on his way to the temple precincts. And then he gets there. And there's a sense in which it kind of changes from verses 19 to the end. He's there. He enters in. And so this has a very detailed structure. Again, in verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. And so there is a very a liturgical structure, a worshipful structure to this. What do we learn here? I want to be brief in the first two points because the last three are what I want to concentrate on. Because it is a long psalm. I mean, it's a lot of material here. You could feel and sense all the material here of from the beginning to the end of Scripture kind of embedded here. I'm going to come back to the opening because y'all notice it opens and closes similarly. I'm going to do that at the end. So let me go to the, in terms of the psalm itself, my first point is going to come from verses 5 to 9. Again, I want you to notice how his emphasis here, he repeats some things. He says it twice. Other things he says three times. Note his emphasis. This is italics. This is underlining as he is praising and it's as God is giving him words for us to have today. That verses 5 through 9. It's just a very simple point. Friends, the Lord is our security. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever is happening in your life, the Lord is your security. He tells us his testimony. And he's saying it in a prayer, and we're singing it. It's, you know, the psalms are songs, but this is for us to relate to. Out of my distress, he says, he called to the Lord answered him and set him free. And as he meditated on it, the Lord's on his side. What can man do to me? I won't fear. Y'all know the fear of man is a snare, the Proverbs tell us. And then Paul relates to that too in his letters. Don't fear man. We fear God. And then what can man do to us? The Lord is, imagine the Lord is on our side as our helper. Come on, the triune God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is our helper. And so, the proverb, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So he says twice, it's better to take refuge in the Lord. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men, even to trust in those with all the power in this temporal realm. Don't trust in them. Pray for them. Minister to them, you know, to your fellow men and women, and pray for the princes. But take refuge in the Lord. The Lord is our security. The Lord is also our salvation. Verses 10 to 16. It's two sections here, kind of divided into two sections, this part that the Lord, I'm saying the Lord is our salvation. So again, as he is walking with God, the title of the sermon today, walking to church, as it were, we might say. He's remembering, in this case, it could be David, remembering a very personal, a time at war. He was a valiant warrior. Prior to becoming king, and even after he'd been anointed, he was a fighter for God's people. He went through that time of Saul chasing him across the wilderness. But he mentions one of his time at war twice. I was surrounded. But God, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Another translation for that is I held them back. I won the victory. And again, he meditates very deeply on how the Lord is intricately involved in all of his circumstances. I was surrounded on every side. But in the name of the Lord, I found victory. I was pushed hard. I was falling. But the Lord helped me. Are you falling? You know, we laugh at that old, I've fallen, but I can't get up. But after years pass, and you can kind of think of something like that, that's our spiritual circumstance. Only the Lord can lift us up. And so that's what he said. I was falling, but the Lord helped me. And then he, in a sense, responds to that with praise. Indeed, he might say, indeed, it is Yahweh is my strength, my song, my salvation, glad songs of salvation. And again, the threefold. I mean, I would ask you to just go back and reread this, read this on your own, and kind of meditate with him on the right hand of the Lord, the right hand of the Lord, the right hand of the Lord. That's our salvation. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord is our security. The Lord is our salvation. In kind of a, on kind of a personal note, I'm putting the third point. The Lord is our sanctification. Right in the midst of this psalm of praise and thanksgiving, he has this interesting couple of verses here right in the middle. And this is what really struck me and why I wanted to continue meditating on this psalm and even decided we would look at it together today. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Any of you been disciplined severely by the Lord? It's very painful. As one in the midst of the Lord's disciplining, this was it. Kind of, I needed this verse to kind of be able to put words to, you know, some of my own life right now. And so I think that if you think back over your life, it could be in the past, it could be in the present, it could be, you see, you have to kind of oftentimes look back and see the Lord's discipline and how it works out. It's always dangerous for pastors to get too personal from the pulpit, so I'm not going to get real personal, just saying I can relate right this moment to 18a. The Lord has disciplined me severely. You know, I didn't plan to mention this, what I'm about to mention, but it's just one of those things that it seems like a good opportunity. I've mentioned Joy's not here, is she? Joy, there you are. I've mentioned Josiah Bancroft and the Sonship. They used to call them the Sonship tapes. I have the CDs of the last bit before Jack Miller died. And Josiah Bancroft is just a great. He has this wonderful Southern accent. I've mentioned him before. He obviously was one of the primary teachers for World Harvest back in Jack Miller's day. It's now called Surge, I think, the ministry. But so Josiah Bancroft was you're going to think this is going one way, but it's actually not going where you think. Josiah Bancroft, he obviously got a pretty big gig pretty early because he's married with like three children and they have one car. But he's at a church that has two services. Maybe it was just a really small building and they, you know, could only get a dozen of them in and then a dozen of them in the next one. But he talks about they had two services because I know he tells this story in his sermon on the sonship, and he says it was he and his wife and his three children, and he would start fussing at them. It's time to go to church. I'm guessing to the early service. And he would fuss at them, and they would, he said sometimes, he obviously, again, had a staff. He would get to church, and maybe the service would have already started, and he would come walking in from the back when the church service had started. And any pastor listening to this is like, God, I can't believe other people deal with this. Man, you start patting yourself on the back. He had it rough, just like me. And then he says, and he goes through this, and he's so funny. He talks about being the church, the pastor being the church on time. But here's where he goes. He starts doing some self-examination. And where he goes with this illustration is, I forget. I don't remember enough. I wish I had listened to it, but this really just kind of came to me today to even share this. And he says, he decided he went one by one through each of, somebody put it on his heart or said, hey, Josiah, he takes his wife and then each of his children individually, completely alone. He gives his wife a chance to just talk to him. And she says, Josiah, you're so angry. You're just so angry. And he says, what? You're saying he's just befuddled. He has no self-consciousness of what his wife is telling him. And so then he goes and he one by one interviews his children and says, each one of them, if there's anything daddy could change, this is your chance. Tell daddy, what's something I could change? And like one of them says, well, you know, when I say something and I do it and you kind of look at me with that look, and it's that look of, condemnation, and he realizes, oh my. And then he goes to the next one, and he goes to the next one. He lays it bare, his own sin. It's a remarkable, it's one of these things, I wish I could play, these things are an hour long, so it's hard to know when, but it's just, there's one thing, he's just real about examining himself for his own sin in that particular illustration that he gives. And he says something where we think, he's kind of, does he need to be at church on time? Well, of course. But that was an opportunity for him to examine himself and see, where he was getting the Lord's discipline. I lost my voice. I was actually at the working. I was letting. I was working. I joined the game day team. I was getting people into the game yesterday through. Straight line, one at a time, through the, I must have said it 1,000 times. Is Mike Court here? I saw you talking to the two bicycle cops. Okay. It was a beautiful sight, y'all. Mike was walking with one bicycle cop on his left and one on his right, walking down the middle of Bryant Drive, just had him at full attention. So I guess the personal pray for your pastor. The Lord's disciplining me. The Lord's disciplining me. You look back at your life and you can see where these dots connect. And I mean that in all seriousness. He says, but he hasn't given me over to death. There's hope in the Lord. The book of Hebrews tells us something about this. Okay, I'm still in Paul. Yeah, there we go. In Hebrews 12, somewhere in here, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you not forgotten the exhortation he addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary or when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? We might say, Lord, I wish you didn't love me quite so much. I wish you weren't going to treat me quite as much as a son as you are right now. Maybe you've thought that. He disciplines because we're his sons and daughters and he loves us. And we're sanctified through that discipline. That is our hope. We are sanctified through it. We can deal with those things, that those changes that need to be made in our lives. And we can grow in the grace and the knowledge and our relationship with the Lord. The Lord is our sanctification. The Lord is our Savior. This is a long section. I can't possibly go through all the details of it. But you can see that it's the messianic section. It's where we see Jesus so much of 19 through 27. That's why I put it in my alliteration with the S's. And also I found, okay, yeah, this one will work. Because this is where we see the Lord is our Savior. Not just the Lord, but in fact Jesus more specifically. Open me to the gates of righteousness. That reminds us of Psalm 24, which is another one that talks about, you know, we can only enter in with righteousness. Ultimately, we have to be clothed in his righteousness. Again, he's now recounting, he's made it to church. Let's just say that. He's made it to church now, and he's given his testimony at church. And he's saying, oh, this is true. The Lord is my salvation. I'm so thankful. He brought me through all this. I trust in him. He saved me. He protected me. He's my security, my salvation. I've made it through his discipline. I'm still alive that I can recount the deeds of the Lord. Friends, don't forget to stop and recount where God's taken you. When you felt hopeless and he brought you an encouraging word, when you were broke and someone handed you a check or some cash that you needed just at the time. Most of us have those kind of stories. When you were literally perhaps in the hospital dying and the Lord brought you out and you're alive today. He doesn't bring us out every time. Sometimes it's his purpose to take us on home with him. The Bible's clear about that. But if he did bring you out of it, bring your loved one out, then we're here. We rejoice. We don't have to not rejoice because of the... See, life is, it's a fallen world. Jesus acknowledged the fallenness of it. And when Jesus acknowledged the fallenness of it, and things like the fire in Hawaii or the hurricane we just had, Jesus' answer about that was, I'm not going to try to give you all the divine details of that, but I'm going to tell you this, repent. So if something like this happens to you, if I'm going to paraphrase what he was getting at, repent. And if you're safe with me, then a fire or a hurricane, it may kill your body, but your soul will be with me. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. All right. I want to go to a passage here and then a passage with the fifth point. So let me do this quickly. Let me go to, you see how he brings up verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Isaiah uses similar language. It could be that Isaiah actually is quoting this psalm. But Peter reminds us of how this is fulfilled in Christ. 1 Peter 2. And he uses this, again, notice how this biblical imagery, and then he even quotes, as you come to him, a living stone. Pause. In Acts, he says, he is preaching and he says, the stone, you rejected him, the stone that the builders rejected. And he says, but his name, Jesus, is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then he uses it here in his letter. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no shame for us in Christ Jesus. He's taken away our shame. He's taken away our reproach. Don't let this world condemn you. And let us make sure we do not condemn each other in our relations, in our communications. If you believe in him, you won't be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Either be a living stone with this stone, the cornerstone, living with him forever, if you've received him, or if you reject him, you will find yourself falling over him, ultimately to your own destruction. I would say, come to him, trust in him, cast your cares on Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. I just think it's fascinating to conclude this point. Verse 27, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Well, ultimately, that's what happened to Jesus. That perfect sacrifice was made in Christ at the cross. And so, I come back to the beginning. It's sandwiched between the steadfast love of the Lord. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, brothers and sisters. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love. I'm going to turn one more place in Jeremiah 33. As Jeremiah is giving an exposition describing the new covenant, he says, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land. And then he describes a place. I'm just going to read it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste, without man or beast, and all of its cities, there will again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, the cities of the Shephelah, and the cities of the Negev, there will again, in the cities of Judah, there will again be flocks passing under the hands of the one who counts them. He's going to restore all things. Jeremiah used this, he quoted this psalm in his speaking of how the Lord will restore all things. All things. I'm going to close with this. Jim Boyce tells us that this psalm was meaningful to the Huguenot martyrs, those believers in France. Calvin fled France, and then when he kind of began his ministry, that became, in a sense, the Presbyterianism as we know it. Boyce mentions three different martyrs there. And each of the three of them, over the course of time, this psalm, they quoted this psalm. I'll just read the first one. On his way One way of appreciating Psalm 118 is to realize how much it meant to the Protestant martyrs. Roland E. Prothero tells about one of them in his study of the Psalms in Human Life. One was Louis Ranke, a Huguenot pastor who was captured and condemned to die in Grenoble in 1745. He was offered life if he would renounce his faith, but he rejected the offer, and he was led to the scaffold, singing a French versification of verse 24, which might be roughly translated, "Here now is the happy day for which we have been waiting. Sing praise to God who gives us joy and pleasures unabating." Later, Pastor Jacques Roger, and finally, Francois Rocher, over the next couple of decades, each had a testimony of this psalm. He knew where he was going, didn't he? "At his your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Here now is the happy day for which we have been waiting. Sing praise to God who gives us joy and pleasures unabating." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and your promise that it will go forth. It will not come back void, but will accomplish all that you set forth for it to accomplish. Please do that today, O Lord. Write your word upon our hearts. Whatever part of this just full, thick, just robust psalm, whatever part of it is needed for each of us, minister to us by your word and through your spirit today for your glory and for our good, that we might live in freedom and walk in a new obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. Number 376. Let's stand as we sing.